than otherwise. You might be the only one with a suit jacket on if you show up there with that. I really would love to see every one of us there. I'd like to see a great turnout. For one, I think it'll just be really fun to be, picture this, we're going to be in a congregation of a couple hundred people. So just the energy that will be there will be fun. And I just know that we can be a real blessing to this body, as I believe we would be to anybody, any church family we went and spent time with. We're going to be a blessing to them. I am confident it'll be the other way around as well. But I just would love for us to be there in great turnout. So if you know of anyone who's not in the service today, especially someone who has maybe not been coming here a lot, I really would like for you to just take a minute, think about that. Think about someone who isn't here today or has only been here a couple times. And if you know their number, just call them up and let them know. Please know we are not going to be at Agathos next Sunday. I'm a little concerned about that, people showing up here and we're not here. So, just encourage them to go to this service. There's a bulletin that's been sent out two or three times now. If you need an address, if you still don't have it, you can call Megan or Brian or myself or Peter. Probably anyone in the church would have it because they have that bulletin. Am I on? Am I up? Okay, good. I know I'm on, but am I on? Yes. I kind of got in the middle of his announcement. No, I'm good. All right, well, this is going to be, I wanted to get up here a little early today, didn't work out, I'm actually getting up here a little late, so we're probably going to go over today, just want to prepare you for that. Yeah, and I know there's two of you have told me you have to cut out early, so that's okay. But this is a really important message for your spiritual life, and it's an exciting one, it's an awesome one. For thousands of years, theologians have, I should say it wouldn't be more than 2,000 years, but theologians have tried to understand and fully define the Trinity and have been unable to. Today at Agathos. All right, some of you got it. I am going to solve the mystery of the Trinity. Are you prepared for that? All right, I'll leave the humor to Joe. No, I'm going to try and wrap up the teaching today. We are on number 20 of 20. Woo! You thought we'd never get here, did you? I don't know if that's an excitement for the fact that we're on number 20 or for number 20. So let me do this. Let's start off by... I'm going to read the first 19 to you. We are talking about who is the Holy Spirit. And this will be really good. Just soak this in right now. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? The majority of Christians today are really short on understanding who the Holy Spirit is. We do not understand Him. And how unfortunate. I believe it is so important that it is really, to a large degree, crippling the body of Christ. He is the only one in the earth moving amongst the body. And how can you move with Him when you know nothing about Him? You don't even know how to draw on Him. And especially if, as many do, believe that He is a force or an influence in our life and not the person that He is. So it's really good for us to really step into a deeper understanding of who He is. Who is the Holy Spirit? Number one, He is the God that you hear. He's the one that you hear. I thought of a verse the other day that I have never even mentioned that I think would be a very good verse to know on this one. And so let me give this one to you. It's John chapter 16 and verse 13. When I say He's the God that you hear, because I think some might still struggle with that, but I thought this whole time I've been hearing from the Father. When I pray and I ask the Father something and I hear the Lord speak, are you saying I'm not hearing from the Father? And my answer to that is you are absolutely hearing from the Father. He is answering you through His Spirit. That is the Scriptures. That's what it says. John 16:13, Jesus says this. He's praying. He's telling the disciples, I will ask the Father and He will send Him, the Helper. So He will not speak. He says, I will send a Helper. He will guide you into all truth. And then it says, He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. You two got it. Anyone else? What He hears, He will speak. Jesus similarly said, I don't do anything, I don't say anything that I don't see the Father do and say. The Father does, Jesus sees it, and then He does it. We understand this, if you think about it. We see the Father, He shows us something, and then we do it. We get something from the Father about calling so-and-so, and then we do it. So, the Father speaks to us through His Spirit. He is the God that you hear. That's who the Holy Spirit is to you. Number two, He brings you into the fullness of God. I'm not going to go slow enough for you to write all these down because I have too much material to cover in number 20. So just soak it in. Just let it soak in. You can also listen to the recordings later and write it down then. He brings you into the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit is your ability, number three, to live and move and have your being with God. That means your desires, even, that are godly. Any godly desire you have only because of Him. You say, I prayed 2 hours yesterday. I would not feel proud about that. I would be glad that you did it. But do not feel proud, for it is not even your desire that caused you to pray. Without Him, you wouldn't have even had the desire to pray. But I ask Him, stir me up more all the time to pray, because I know I need Him to pray. Lord, give me a hunger greater than I have now for the Word, because I know I need Him to give me a hunger for the Word. So He is your ability to live and to move and to have your being with God. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the unbelievers of sin. That's number four. Number five, He convinces the believers of their righteousness. And that's an ongoing process, always convincing us of our right standing with God. Number six, He convinces all of us of the devil's soon day of judgment. This is all out of John chapter 16, verse 8 through 11. Number seven, He empowers the believer to put to death the deeds of the body. He's the one that gives us the ability. He enables us to put to death the deeds of the body. Number eight, He is the one who leads you. He leads you every step of the way. He's the one, not the Father and not the Son. It's the Holy Spirit who is leading you and me. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit in you. He increases the fruit of the Spirit. I may have changed these a little bit now that I know He's putting those up there. I tried to shorten them, make it a little more concise this morning. Number 10, He will never leave you. Amen to that, amen. He will never leave you. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And then He left. But He didn't leave us because He sent His Spirit to be with us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will never leave us. Number 11, He sealed you and me, guaranteeing our redemption. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our redemption. Number 12, He provides all the spiritual gifts to you. Not the Father, not the Son. The Holy Spirit provides all the gifts to you. These are not the fruit of the Spirit. These are the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Gifts, fruits. Number 13, is that what I'm on? He is the power of the highest. We learn that He is the power of the highest. The highest is God. He is the power of God. Number 14, He is the one who created. Remember I said before 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 can all be subcategories of 13. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. Number 15, He caused, the Holy Spirit caused the birth of Jesus. Number 16, He is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. He brought Him into the earth. He watched over Him. And when He died, He said, no problem, I've got this too, and He raised Him up. The Holy Spirit is the bomb. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It is number 17 to all of us, because number 17 is He is the one who created the new birth in us. Now, if that isn't the bomb, I don't know what is. He created, just like He created the birth of Jesus, He created the birth on the inside of us. Number 18 is He is the one who will raise us up on the last day. Now, if Jesus comes back while we're here, He doesn't come back all the way to the earth. He will stop somewhere in the clouds, and the Holy Spirit will take us up to Him. So He will raise us up. If Jesus tarries and we die, He will raise us up and take us to heaven. Either way, we get raised up. Number 19, He is the one who enables us, you and me, to love with agape love. Apart from Him, there is no agape love in our life. We can love with agape love because He gave us that love, and He causes us to know all things. I combined those just so we wouldn't have 21. Although 21 is a good number. Maybe I should have gone with it. But anyhow, He causes us to know all things. And now, drum roll please. Number 20, the Holy Spirit. Now remember, I told you, 4th of July, all the fireworks. Then you have the grand finale. Is the grand finale new fireworks? It's actually a culmination of all that you have seen, and so is this. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, some of you may feel like you already knew that. I am guessing that by the end of today, you'll realize you didn't really know that. Or at least you will go deeper in your knowledge of it. Many people really do not know this. They question it, including so-called theologians. Question the deity of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that's not really new? I don't know if you know this, but we went through many long periods of time with some crazy doctrines. For example, there was a period of time in church history where the vast majority of the body of Christ did not believe that Jesus was God. I'm talking about the body of Christ did not believe that Jesus was God. In fact, it's where the one creed called the, I don't know how you pronounce it. I think it's, No, not the Nicene. I brought a book, so I wanted to read it to you. Athanasian. No, an F, C, and something like that. I can't remember what it's called. Athanasian. Athanasian, huh? Is that right? Does anyone know that one? That's what I'm kind of thinking, so. Athanasian, yeah. But I did look up how to pronounce this word, and I couldn't find it anywhere, but I found the one how to pronounce without the N on the end. It was I can't remember how they said it now, but it didn't sound like Athens. So anyhow, Athanasian is what we'll go with today. Since no one else knows, I'll just tell you that's how you pronounce it. Athanasian Creed. This creed came about because of this argument within the body of Christ: is Jesus Lord? Wow. I mean, not is he Lord, but is he God? Same thing, but. So anyhow, many people even today struggle with who is the Holy Spirit, and if he is God, okay, I believe he's God, because we say Father God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that, because of that, just that saying, which comes from the Nicene Creed, many of us believe he is a God, but really, if we're honest, some form of a lesser God. What I'm saying to you today is that he is 100% God. He is no less God than God the Father. No less than God the Father. No less than God the Son. He is 100% God. So let's look at that. Let's look at what the scriptures have to say about it. For starting off, I'm going to say this way. And we're going to approach this from several different ways. There are four intrinsic characteristics that are necessary by definition to be God. Four things that are intrinsically necessary to be God. Number one is omnipotent. Number two, omnipresent. Number three, omniscient. And number four, anyone? Any takers? Eternal. A fourth one, a lot of people don't catch, but virtually any creed you read, all theologians talking about it, they always bring up this issue because it has to be. Which brings up a whole other issue about eternally son or eternally begotten. That's a major doctrine today that I personally do not believe in. It is unscriptural. Anyhow, that's not what I'm teaching on today. So, Holy Spirit, let's talk about those four. Number one, omniscient. I don't know if I said them in these order, but this is the order I'll go into now. Omniscient. Is he omniscient? Because of the lack of time, I'm not going to be able to do an exhaustive teaching on each one of these points. I have a lot to cover today. So I'm just going to give you one. John 16:13. We just looked at it, but we only looked at the first half. I mean, the second half. The first half says, Jesus is saying he's going to send the helper, and he will lead you or guide you into all truth. How many of you know, if you just take the time to think about that, he cannot, what's that? That means he could not possibly lead you into all truth if he didn't what? Know all truth. Is there anyone here who could lead anyone into all truth? Besides Daniel. Kate's pulling his arm down. Put your arm down. Even the devil himself. A lot of people put so much on the devil. Do you know he is just an angel? Created by God. An angel. An angel. Created by God. There's a lot he doesn't get. I mean, think about what he did. He decided he was going to be like God. How long did that last? That would be a long one. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like what? Lightning. I will be like God. He was here on the earth. Well, that didn't work out. 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians. I'm already going off path here for you there, Lou. I'm sure you appreciate that. 2 Corinthians 2:8, maybe? This is a great one, if I have it right. I don't know if that's right yet, Louie. That's not it. It's the verse that says, I'm just going to have to tell you what it says if I can't find it here real quick. Oh, let's try 1 Corinthians 2:8. Boom! I was only one book off. 1 Corinthians 2:8. In the verse 6 and 7, while he's putting that up, just so you see, however we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. The rulers of this age are coming to nothing, praise God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of glory, which none of the rulers of this age, how many know that would include Satan? He is called the God or ruler of this age. None of the rulers of this age knew, For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan knew what was going on, he never would have put Jesus on the cross. After that was all over, he was like, oops. He doesn't know all things, folks, not even close. He's guessing. He's walking in the dark. Now, he's had 6,000 years of walking with humankind to learn our ways. And so he understands our ways, and therefore he knows how to trip us up. He has studied human behavior. So don't underestimate his ability, but understand, but don't overestimate it either. All we need to do is use the Word of God. He has no ability against the Word of God or against faith. Okay, so the Holy Spirit knows all things. I can see that. I've only made the first note of first page, and I have three pages of notes here. Yeah, so number two, he is omnipresent. All right, I am going to go faster on the rest of these, all right? Number two, he is omnipresent. That means everywhere at the same time. Everywhere at the same time. Do you know nobody, not even the devil himself, can even be in two places at the same time? He can't even be in two places. That's why so many people, they feel like, you know, Satan's on them. I doubt it. I seriously doubt it. Now, I'm not saying one of his cohorts wouldn't be maybe giving you some problems, but it's not Satan. He's got bigger fish to deal with. He can only be in one place. Now, is the Holy Spirit omnipresent?
Yes.
Well, just for right now, currently, he's in at least 1.1 billion people. I would call that qualifies as omnipresent. But then also, let's just get a scripture. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10 says this. David says it singing, I think. Where could I go from your spirit? Y'all know that song? Where could I go from your spirit? How could I hide from your eyes? Why would I wander away from you, knowing that you are so wise? I started it too high. So he says here, where could I go from your spirit? Talking about the Holy Spirit. Where can I flee from your presence? This is Psalm 139, 7 to 10. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Now he's talking about his spirit, from the spirit. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There is nowhere that you and I can go that he is not there. I've done a little bit of traveling, preaching the word. I've preached in Japan and the Philippines. And it is so exciting to go so far away on the other side of the globe and walk into churches and see hundreds of people with their hands raised worshiping God and feel the presence of God and realize, oh, I mean, you just feel so at home because he is there. He's in Japan right now, moving amongst the people. He's in Korea right now, moving, sweeping amongst his people. He's in Africa. He is everywhere. So yes, he is omnipresent. Number three, omnipotent. Is he all-powerful? We've already discussed this quite a bit. He created the heavens and the earth. Yes, he is all-powerful. And number four, is he eternal? Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. This very scripture says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That verse alone clearly declares he is eternal, the eternal Spirit. Number three was omnipotent, all-powerful. So, by definition, we have already discovered, without question, the Holy Spirit is God. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and eternal. Now let's look at it from another angle. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 5, we see, you know the backstory. This is with Ananias and Sapphira. They had some property. They sold it. Then they conspired amongst themselves. You know, it's like, let's say you sold a home today and you sold it for $150,000. Hey, honey, I mean, you've already planned. We're going to give this whole thing to the church, right? Why don't we just like keep back like 20 grand? I mean, just so we have some, you know, savings or whatever. And we'll give 130, but, you know, let's just tell them we're giving the whole thing. This is what we sold it for. We'll give them the whole thing. So they come to the church and they said, here's the money. This is everything we got for this. All right, so that's the backstory. And then Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? To the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you, the problem isn't the fact that they only gave 130. They could have given 20 and kept 130, and God would have been completely pleased with it. They could have given nothing. It was theirs. They could do what they want with it. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, let's say we gave you everything we got, and that wasn't true. It's simply that they were lying. They could have done whatever they wanted to do with it. It was their house. God had blessed them. It was theirs to do with as they pleased. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, even after you sold it, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? Now, he already said earlier in the same verse, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and then he says, you lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Let's look at it another way in which the Scripture declares that the Holy Spirit is God. Look at Acts chapter 2, just back up two pages, Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. This is where the disciples, this is where Pentecost takes place, starting in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. It says, all the disciples were gathered in a place, and there came a mighty sound as of a rushing mighty wind, filled the whole house where they were, and tongues sat upon each of them, tongues of fire, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? The Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they're all speaking in tongues, and all the people in the nation there had gathered from all nations, and they saw them, and they thought they were all drunk. And Peter stands up to speak to the people and says, no, we're not drunk. It's a little early for that. We'll get to that later. Right now, this is of God. And then he prophesies by talking about, he pulls out a scripture from the Old Testament and says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and it shall, this is that, he says, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And God says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, I want you to notice something. This is really important. God did not say, I will pour my Spirit out. He said, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, if you have a version that says differently, I just keep telling you, right, that I and Jesus approve only of King James and New King James. No, but it does say in the original language, I will pour out of my Spirit. In fact, the Greek word for, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to, yeah, let me give you another verse first. Now, later in that same set of scriptures, it does say, I will pour my Spirit out. So there's nothing wrong with that saying. I could explain it, but I don't want to take the time. But you know, you can pour it out and you can pour it out of you, but you can't pour it out of you if it's over here. You see what I'm saying? Either one could work. But in this particular, the first one, he says, I will pour out of my Spirit, making it clear it literally came out of the Father. Now look at this one. John chapter 15, verse 26. I'm going a little fast. That's what recordings are for. You can listen to it again. John 15, 26 says this. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds, the Greek word ekporeoumai, shandoburiaka. No idea how to say those words. Ekporiaromai. I think that's it. He, ekporiaromai, from the Father, proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. That Greek word, by definition, is to depart or come forth out of, to go forth out of, to issue or proceed from, to depart from. The Spirit, Jesus said, that I will send to you will proceed out of my Father. The New English Translation translates it this way, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. Are you seeing something here? The Holy Spirit who is in the earth, God said, I will pour out of my Spirit. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he who proceeds out from the Father will come here. According to these verses, the Holy Spirit actually comes from the Father himself. The Holy Spirit is God. It is his Spirit. We can confirm this another way. Consider Adam. What happened in the Garden of Eden? God formed man from the dust of the earth, and then what did God do to cause him to be a living being? He breathed into his nostrils. That was God's Spirit going into Adam, and he became a living being. Look at Jesus, John 20, verse 22. When the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, now man has spiritually died since Adam. Adam committed sin. Every person after that is spiritually dead, born spiritually dead. Jesus, now born spiritually alive by the interruption of the human chain, the seed chain. God interrupts it by supernaturally planting a seed into Mary. Now he's born spiritually alive. Now if he sinned at any point in his life, he would be dead just like the first Adam. But he didn't. He was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. So then when Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, walks into the room where the disciples were, first opportunity for man to be born again. Jesus says, peace be to you, John 20, verse 22. He says, and he breathed on them, just like the Garden of Eden, and said, receive what? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit within us is the Spirit of the Father. And not only that, he is the Spirit of the Son. We can see that also in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. I hope this is expanding your understanding, even if it kind of is bringing some confusion. Don't worry about it. Just relax into it. You need to know the truth. The world is not flat. I know it's a mind bender. It is actually round. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. He is also the Spirit of the Son. He is also individually God himself. And we're seeing this in Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice the toggling back and forth of terminology. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the, who? The Spirit of God. Let's not forget who we're talking about. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit in you is the Spirit of God. He dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the what? Spirit of Christ. He is not his. And if Christ is in you, now he's saying it's Christ that's in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ, Spirit. Yet he's only talking about one Spirit on the inside of you. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of the Father. But I thought he was the Holy Spirit. He is, but I thought it was Jesus. It is. Aren't you guys listening? He is the Spirit of the Father. He is the Spirit of the Son. And He is the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. This is that verse I couldn't remember last week. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of His Son. Into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And then there's that other verse that says, this mystery, this great mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet, many scriptures clearly say that the Spirit who is within us is the Holy Spirit. All right, now if that is not enough, try this mind bender. Now you've heard these verses, and you've pretended that you understood as you continue to read. But we're going to look at them a little closer today. John chapter 10, verse 38. I tried to put these in a little bit of a easier order if you are using the old-fashioned actual Bible with pages. This will make it a lot easier. John chapter 10, verse 38. Though you do not believe me, Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jews who were giving him a hard time. They didn't really believe who he was. Jesus said, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may believe, that you may know and believe the Father is in me and I in him. Now, you can just read right past that because it's kind of hard to understand and you're like, okay, kind of poetic language. But, you know, this is God talking. He doesn't say anything that he doesn't mean. And he means exactly what he says. Jesus is saying, the Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. Okay, John 14, verse 17 and 20. I'm not going to do 18 and 19 for the sake of time. 17 and 20. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be, he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he dwells in you. Okay, so he's in you, the Holy Spirit's in you. And then verse 20, and that day you will know that I am in the Father. Jesus is saying he's in the Father. And he says, and you are in me, and I am in you. John 17, verse 21 and 20 through 23 says this. Now this is Jesus praying to the Father. And he says, just jumping right in there, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, they may be one. That's all of you, just as we are one, exactly the same. Just as Jesus and the Father are one, he says, that they all may be one, just like we're one. Colossians 1:27, I already quoted this one, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Even God calls this a mystery. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the what? Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, here's my question. How can we possibly understand this? How can the Father be in Jesus and Jesus in the Father at the same time? And how can the Holy Spirit be in us and Jesus is in us at the same time, and we are all in Jesus, and he's in the Father, and the Father is in him, and we all are one. I mean, how is that possible? This is actually real. This is what the Scripture says. I mean, if we can't believe this, throw the whole Bible out, right? It's either all true or none of it's true. Let me help you understand this mystery. You ready for this? This very rudimentary setup, I know. And it has some limitations, so bear with me. Here's the first limitation. You're about to see a beginning. I couldn't figure out how to do this eternally because I live in finite. So this did not actually happen, but I want you to see the source. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Now, the Jews should have seen something right in that, because what that actually says is, Behold, O Israel, the Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. And Elohim is plural. Our God is one God. This has existed forever. This is the Father. For those of you listening to audio only, I am pouring water into three glasses. You'll be glad, because being great disciples and students of the Word, I know that you too will be listening to this message another year from now, 3 years from now, as a refresher, and you'll be glad I narrated. Pouring water into the second glass and pouring water into the third glass. Now, here's my question to you. If we were to take this under the greatest scrutiny possible, looking at even the very molecular structure of these three, would there be any difference between them? Zero. They are literally one in the same. This is my understanding of how the Father can be in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father at the same time. And how both of them, this is, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and He is the Spirit of the Father. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have what? Seen the Father. They are one and the same. And yet, they are what? They are separate. And they are three. Now, Jesus takes it further and says that I am in you and you are in me. So, this is us. Pouring water into two additional glasses to represent about, I did a rough estimate, probably 10 billion people since the time of the beginning of man. And believe me, that's a very rough estimate. I have no idea how many it would be. I just guess about how many per 100 years, and then divided the 6,000 years, and knowing that it would go slower in the first years because the population was less. You know, I just took all that into consideration. I came up with about 10 billion. 10 billion people. So these two glasses represent another 10 billion people, all right? The Spirit that is in us, all of us, is the same Spirit. Now, it didn't come out of that. It came out of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus prayed that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And yet, the Scriptures also say that it is the Spirit of Christ that is within us. Does that make sense? Renee had an experience where Jesus speaks to her and says, I am a person. Jesus said, I am a person, and He steps into her. And yet we know by Scripture that only the Holy Spirit is actually moving in the earth amongst people. And so, Jesus said, I am a person, and He steps into her, and I'm saying that that was the Holy Spirit, but it was Jesus, because it was the Spirit of Christ. That's why it's actually not confusing to me, even though to try and explain it is confusing, but it's because they're one and the same. And you say, but wait a minute, I don't really see that. I don't feel like I'm the same, and I know the person to my left and the one to my right sure doesn't look and act the same. Well, that is simply because of this. I did not draw these. I did draw one, and then I knew I should not do that. So, yes, I just placed over two glasses paper drawings of a man and a woman. So, what we see is this. This is called, what's this called? Flesh. We see flesh. This represents, what I just put on the outside of these glasses represents both the body and the soul. Mind, will, and emotions. And so, we all are operating out of our spirit, we should be operating out of our spirit, but most of us are operating, a lot of people are operating out of their soul. The soul is a beautiful thing. It's not an evil thing. And I hope all my teachings has not put this negative thing on the soul. The soul is given to us by God. It's of God. But it was never meant to be our authority. It is meant to be our servant. It's to serve us. So Paul picks up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, verse 15, and he says, He, Jesus, He died for us all. Therefore, let us who live, all of us who are living, that means we're born again by Him, not live for ourselves any longer, but for Him who died and rose again. All right? Therefore, help me out with verse 16. Therefore, let's not view one another. How's it go? Therefore, yes, let us not regard one another. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. This is the answer to walking in the love of God at all times. We regard no one according to the flesh, right? But by the Spirit of God, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ thus. We knew Him at one point according to the flesh because He was here on the earth. We know Him thus no longer. We don't even relate to Christ according to the flesh. We relate to Him according to the Spirit. And Paul encourages us, we must do the same. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. All things are of God. This is why it is absolutely true that we also are one. Because we all have the same spirit on the inside of us. I am in Bob and Frank and Nancy, and they are in me, and we are all one, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We literally are one. We are one and the same. Amen. Thank you very much. Did that not solve the Trinity? And all these scriptures that you read, it kind of, at least it helps me. So in closing, it's my first closing. What are the practicals? I'm going to try and give some practicals of this. Even though I'm telling you there's already been enough practicals, whether you realize it or not, just by your knowledge of Him growing. You can just lean into Him more now, understanding that the Spirit who is within me is literally the Spirit of the Father. God dwells in me. 100% God. In no way lesser than God. He's God. I mean, God actually dwells in you. Let me say it this way, if I could just add a little humanity to it. If God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Father, were to get into an arm wrestling match, they would be in an eternal stalemate. Now get it, the Holy Spirit, in all of his, because he has all knowledge, he would know exactly how to position his feet, what angle to put his shoulder, where to put the arm, how to lock the wrist, exactly where the fingers, I mean, everything. He would know the optimal position in which to place himself for maximum leverage. The problem is, the Father, having all knowledge of all things, would know exactly where to place his feet, where to put his arm, his wrist. You're all supposed to be laughing at this point. That was
good. That's good.
They possess the exact same knowledge, the same power, the same wisdom, and then, boom, they would lock and go after it. And then 1,000 years would pass, and Jesus would be like, are you guys done yet? I mean, seriously. And then Jesus would say, my turn. So then Jesus and the Holy Spirit would lock arms. And they would begin to wrestle, and they too would be in an eternal stalemate. And after maybe another 1,000 or 2 pass, then the Father would be, are you guys done yet? Come on, we need to get to work. We've got things to do. I've got an issue in quadrant 14,772 of the universe. I need to work on some star issues over there. And the Holy Spirit says, you're telling me? I'm the one that told you. And the Father says, I know, but you knew that I knew that. And Jesus says, you guys are ridiculous. You're always doing this. And then they both said, we knew you were going to say that. And Jesus said, I know. You know. I mean, it must be kind of a trip to be dwelling with two other people and yourself, and you all know everything. It says that the Holy Spirit will not only lead us into all truth, but show us things to come. Do you know what that means? He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. That's why you can read the Bible right now. Now, we're getting closer to the end, but still there's a bunch of stuff out even ahead of us. You can read the book of Revelations, and God tells you exactly what's going to happen. What nations are going to do what? I mean, precisely. The leaders, what they're going to say, what they're going to do. And we just get to watch it unfold because he knows all things. So they're all up there trying to tell each other stuff, knowing full well that they know full well already, but I don't know. They just have fun with it, talking to each other. So I want you to understand that the Spirit of God who's on the inside of you is God, 100% God. So some practicals. What do I do with this? How do I walk this out? Where are some handles on this? First thing I would say is out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But here's the amplified version. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Listen, we have an opportunity given to us by God to move by one of two things, our flesh or our spirit. Would you put up that slide, Louie, one that starts off with trigger? This is the opportunity we have at all times. God has breathed the Spirit into us, and as a result, we have opportunities, things that come against us that I'm calling the trigger. You know what I mean by a trigger, right? A word spoken, an action taken, or a combination thereof that can set us off. There's the trigger. After the trigger, there is a space. It's a decision space. I noticed when I put that on there that there is kind of a cool little thing in there. It's not perfect, but the decision is on. That's what this time is. Decision time is on. What am I going to do? Am I going to take the lead of the Spirit, God's way, or the flesh, my way, self? Every time. Now, sometimes there may be big events that only happen every couple months that you really need to get before God and find out what He wants. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe it's a job promotion, a job opportunity. Maybe it's an opportunity to move somewhere. And I don't care if it's a job that triples your income. Please hear me with this. Never make a decision based on money. Never. Don't do it. Always make your decision. If you're going to make a big move, like a career move or moving out of state or, you know, a relationship change that's a big move, never do it for money. Don't ever do it for how it looks to other people. We need to set all of that aside and say, Father, what do you have to say? You lead me. You guide me. There is just too much importance, too much resting on your spiritual well-being than to make decisions based on money or what someone said or how I'm going to look in other people's eyes. I'm not doing a good job, I don't think, explaining that. But big decisions, you need God more than ever. But there's these other opportunities where it's moment by moment where you're making decisions. So there's the trigger, there's the space, and then there's the decision. In that space, which way are you going to go? This is what we do with the Holy Spirit. We stop. This is it. This is all the wisdom I'm going to give you right now about the practical. Stop and ask Him, what do I do? You may be cleaning a countertop and someone walks into the kitchen and says something to you and you feel the hair on the back of your neck rise up. And you want right now to turn around and tell them exactly the thoughts that just came to your mind. You want to share them all with them. There is a moment right there where you can stop and say, Holy Spirit, how do I respond to this? Another way to say it is, how would you respond? And I'm telling you, just doing that act is powerful. Just asking Him. You'll see how much you're actually under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you just give Him that little bit of room. He's waiting for you to ask. He is a gentleman. The Bible says He yields to us, which is incredible, but understandable because He gave us a free will and He will never violate it. So that's my practical to you. Stop and ask. Then when you get it, your flesh is still going to say, but I want to do my thing. And you have to say, and I have to say, sorry, we're not living for you. We're living for the Holy Spirit. I will do what He says, even though I may have to do it like literally by faith because nothing I feel in me wants to do this. But the reality is something in you really does want to do this. Your spirit wants to do this. And you move by the Spirit. Now, I've said this before, but if you'll do that and you do it habitually, at first, it is really hard work to train your mind to yield to the Holy Spirit and not to your flesh. But after a while, it becomes natural because it is your nature. It becomes natural. It will become natural because it is your nature. Now, a person who is not born again, that is not their nature, and they can practice it and they can get good at it, but it will never be their nature. We have such an advantage, it will literally become our nature. So, I actually shortened that closing. That was the main point I wanted to make out of it. I forgot about that creed I wanted to read you. Yeah, go ahead, keep playing. Derek, but I do want to read this. Just real quick, just listen to this. This is the Athanasian Creed. Huh? No, this one's good. This is where the fathers of a church body got together amongst many church bodies, the most knowledgeable people of the time. This is approximately 1,300 years ago. And they wrote this, but they were mainly addressing the deity of Christ. But what I want you to listen to is the deity of the Holy Spirit. All right? Listen for all that is said about the Holy Spirit. I'm only going to read about one third of it. Listen. Whosoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold the... They use the word Catholic. Catholic doesn't mean Catholicism. It's a word that means universal, right? So I'm just going to say universal Christian faith because I don't want you to get tripped up. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the universal Christian faith, which faith, except everyone do, keep whole and undefiled. Without doubt, he shall perish everlasting. Meaning, if he doesn't believe these things, he shall perish. And the universal Christian faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As there are not three uncreated nor three incomprehensible, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son, Lord, and the Holy Ghost, Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so we are forbidden by universal Christian religion to say there be three gods or three lords. And it goes on. This is Tozer, Mystery of the Holy Spirit. I just started reading it, and I just came into this. And I was like, oh, this is good. He says here at the end of the whole creed, I do not know what something like that does to you, but it is just like chicken dinner to my soul. I love that. So I just also want you to see even many theologians getting together 1,300 years ago, looking at the scriptures, this is their definition of it, not just your pastors. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you is God Almighty, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, knowing all things, all power. Praise God. People, we are so small in our thinking. There is so much we can do, but we think too small. I encourage you, when you read the scriptures and you see Jesus moving in the earth, everything he does, you can do. Everything. We have got to stop dismissing and saying, oh, that's Jesus. He came as an example for us. How could he be an example for us if we're incapable of doing what he can do? That's no example. He came as fully man, endued with power from on high by the Holy Spirit, just like you. He didn't do one single miracle until the age of 30 when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then immediately he's operating in the power. We have the exact same power on the inside of us. Did not Jesus himself say, everything you see me do, you will do, and greater works than these you will do. Let us all begin to read the Word of God and see Jesus and know every time we read anything he does, I can do that, I can do that, I can do that. Let's start believing together as a body. for great miracles like this to start happening in our life because God Almighty dwells in us. Amen? All right. This was a record-long service, but on a subject worthy of it. It is written. Amen. Let's pray over this. Father God, thank you so much for this word. We pray your sealing over it now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for sending your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we worship you. We worship you, Almighty God, Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. And we say, have your way. Lead us, guide us. We will follow you and no longer our flesh. We die to our flesh that we may live by your leading. Amen. God bless you. Have a beautiful week. See you next week. But not here.